Our scripture this morning is found in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Be reading the first seven verses. Galatians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 7. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We'll be concentrating on these fourth and fifth verses. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Our theme this morning is this: the majestic moment. Dear Lord, we come to you again in prayer, asking that you will bless these sacred moments to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. The thought has probably occurred to you that in order to appreciate light, we have to have some experience with darkness. Light is rather taken for granted, its importance greatly underestimated, I think. We are so familiar with it, we tend to ignore its importance. It is so with me, and likely so with you. Wednesday afternoon, a day when the snow fell all day, it was kind of a dark, dreary day. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there were two muffled explosions, and an eyewitness out in the driveway of the church said they saw the transformer on the telephone pole across Sheridan, the other side of the church. They saw it explode in two shots, and there was darkness in the church. The power was off. The lights were out. Because it was such a dark day outside, the windows yielded very little light. And we tried to function in here in an atmosphere of darkness. We couldn't read very well, we couldn't write very well, and our electric typewriters are rather useless in that setting. Fortunately, we have a resourceful church administrator who was able to produce some candles. Very clever. Creative. Quit using candles, of course, many years ago, but he came up with them. And there, by flickering candlelight, we admired those who years ago did all their work with flickering flames, which produced little heat. And not much more light, caused eye strain and all the rest. We admired them as we tried to do our work by their failing light. To show you just how much we took the light for granted, every time I moved from one location to another, even though I knew there was no power, I knew the lights were not working, every room I went into, I turned on flipped the light switch. to the amusement of our resourceful administrator. The power's off, the lights won't work. Good. But we're so used to it that we take it for granted. We can't hardly conceive of living without light. Just hard to live in the light and not take it for granted, to remember just how dark it is without the light. God knew how dark it was. And as we begin this first Sunday of the Advent season, we will do well to remember how great was that darkness before the first Christmas, and to again consider the miracle of that most majestic moment when God tore heaven open and released a flood of light on this planet that continues to dazzle the eyes of believers everywhere, even after 2,000 years of experience in trying to get used to that light. And I want to talk with you about this majestic moment for a while this morning. I want to talk about several things relating to that moment. First, I want to talk about the time of his moment. In that fourth verse that we read for you, it said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." And what is meant by the term the fullness of time? It sounds nice, the fullness of time. But of course, in the original language, the word means literally God-filled time. Time that God has filled with his own activities. Time that has happened not by chance, but by divine order. This was the time of Christ's majestic moment when Jesus came into the world. When God saw that the time had been appropriately filled, he sent Jesus. He turned on the light, and the people that walked in darkness saw a great light. But have you ever thought much about this time? What made God decide that this was the ripe time for the Messiah to come, that the time had been appropriately filled, that this was to be the time for the majestic moment? Well, that really isn't spelled out for us in complete detail. We really don't have all of the answers to that question, but there are those who have studied the events of those days and have concluded that there were some suggestions that might be made as to why this was the time for the majestic moment.
There was this matter of Roman roads. I don't know how much you know or care about the roads of that time, but up to this time in history, travel on any kind of a large scale was extremely difficult. And if you'll recall your history lessons, you will remember that the Romans were great road builders. You see, Dr. Snowbarger, I remembered something from all that we went through together when I was your student at Olivet Nazarene College. The Romans were great road builders. And with a vast complex of roads, they made it possible for the followers of Christ to take the gospel almost anywhere much more easily than they could ever have accomplished this before. Hitler did the same thing across Germany during the days prior to the Second World War and during the war, built a great system of roads. He did not do it for the convenience of the people. He did it so he could move his men and materiel quickly across the country. Of course, it was said that Dwight Eisenhower did the same thing in this country. But the reason he was so intent upon completing the vast system of interstate highways in this country was not just for the convenience of the populace, but so that if the time should ever come when we would need to do it, we could move armament back and forth across this nation. Courtesy of the Roman government, they made a highway system where the disciples were able to carry the good news that the majestic moment had occurred, that Jesus had come, that a new day had dawned, God had turned on the light. But it wasn't just a matter of roads. There was also the matter of language that made this the time for the moment. We would perhaps conclude that English, if there is a second language in common use in the world today, that it would be the English language. Whenever a person learns more than one language, it is often English that they learn because it is used by so many as a second language. Probably due to the arrogance of Americans more than anything else, because we have refused to learn the languages of other people and assume they ought to know our language. I was in an airport in Germany a year and a half ago, and I needed some help, I needed some information, and I asked a woman, "Do you speak English?" She said, "Do you speak German?" It was an appropriate question for her to ask. We tend to assume that everybody speaks our language. But English is a common language in the world, and so at the time of Christ, there was a common language known by many. Prior to Christ's coming, the languages had been very divergent. You couldn't travel very far without coming into an area that had a different language. It would be like traveling from Kansas to Missouri and finding in Missouri they speak a different language than they do in Kansas. Of course, some of us think that's true anyhow, but it's not altogether true. Imagine how difficult it would be to tell any story, to give any news, good or bad, if everyone spoke a different language. But by the time of Christ's coming, there was a language that was understood by many. It was the Greek, the language of the New Testament. But there's more than the matter of roads and more than the matter of language. There's also in this day we see a new attitude in religion on the part of pagans. Philosophy has come of age and it's manifested itself really in a rise of intellectualism. And when they had this rise of intellectualism, people thinking for themselves and thinking through things to their logical conclusions, it spelled death for many of the old empty religions of the past. But because man is born with a hole in his heart that only God can fill, regardless of how he may slay old religions, there is still that quest and still that hunger to know the truth about this universe. And so men of this age were still in a quest, still searching, still looking for truth, as perhaps they had never done before, to this moment, this majestic moment that the Word of God describes as when the fullness of the time had come. We have learned in the years of our own lives that God's time is always the best time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. God filled time. But There is more. This time of his coming, the time of the majestic moment, related to more than roads and to language and to an intellectual approach to life. The world wasn't a very happy place, you know. There was this matter of emperor rule whereby thumb up or thumb down, he could decide whether you lived or died. To live under such pressure, it would be an unbearable thing indeed. Millions of people were in slavery. There were no hospitals, really. No convalescent homes to take care of those who were aging and needed medical attention. No orphanages to take care of those precious children left without parents. And really, there was little expressed concern for the individual at all. Almost no medical assistance for the masses. The only thing there was plenty of was there was plenty of misery, more than enough to go around. Happiness was in short supply. It was at this moment that God said, "It is time. It is time for the majestic moment to happen. It is time to turn the light on, so that the people who are walking in darkness can now walk with the benefit of a great light." And what a difference it made when the majestic moment happened. You say this morning, "Well, we still live in a very imperfect world." True. But we no longer live under an emperor. We no longer live in slavery. We have hospitals and convalescent homes and orphanages. We have, as never before, expressed concern for the individual. And we have the most amazing medical technology known to history. And though there is still plenty of misery to go around, it is because of Jesus and that majestic moment that the world began to turn around. And the good things that have come to us down through the centuries have come to us through men and women who were motivated by this majestic moment and have made a difference in our world. Well, we've looked at the time of his majestic moment. Now I want us to look at the manner. In what manner did he come? In what manner did the moment happen? The Bible says he was born of a woman. He didn't just appear as a spirit out of space. He was born like any other man, and if he hadn't been born of woman, then his claim to having lived a life just like ours would not have been valid. If he hadn't had skinned knees as a boy, he wouldn't have known about that. But he made the complete journey from the womb of his mother to the wound of the cross. He made the complete journey. However, don't forget the divine difference. He was a man, but he was also a God. He had an earthly mother, but thanks be forever, he had a heavenly Father. And it was this fact of being God and man that makes him different from other men who have died for their cause. We have to face the truth that ordinary man has no redemptive power. But Christ was no ordinary man, so his death could mean atonement for our sins. If I would die for you, I couldn't do you any good. But Jesus was God, so his death made the divine difference. Well, he came in the fullness of time. He was born of woman, but what was the purpose of his majestic moment? The fifth verse answers that question, for it says, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them. Now in verses 1 through 3 of this fourth chapter, Paul says that an heir, one who inherits something, as long as he's a child, he's no different than a servant. That's true. Everybody orders him around. No one pays much attention to him. You know, the hardest part of being young is that no one takes you seriously. No matter how much the child has inherited, it's worthless to him until he's old enough to claim it, until he comes of age. So Paul says an heir, as long as he is a child, differs little from a slave. Paul says we were all slaves to the law and thus in bondage, but the coming of Christ freed us, allowed us to come of age spiritually, allowed us the opportunity to possess our inheritance through Christ as sons of God. There are millions of dollars that are inherited every year in this country. People who receive money as an inheritance. But it isn't any good to them at all until they claim it. They have to claim the inheritance and show their valid right to claim it before they can receive it and spend it. And so it is with this matter of salvation. We are heirs of God, to be sure. Salvation is there for all who desire it. Yes, that's true. But we have to claim our inheritance in Christ. We have to claim it. Or we might as well never have received it. This was the purpose of Christ's coming. To redeem us. To bring us the freedom that comes in knowing Jesus. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The majestic moment, the coming of Jesus. The time, well, he came in the fullness of time. The manner, he was made of a woman. The purpose, to redeem us. Oh, it is the Advent season. The coming of Christ. What a marvelous event to ponder. The majestic moment. God turned the light on. Jesus, the light of the world. But let's wait a minute. Let's wait just a minute. What does it all really mean to you? Everything I have said this morning relating to Jesus, the time of his coming, the manner, the purpose, it's all true. It's gospel truth. So what? What does it mean to you? Let me ask you this question this morning. As we move into our Advent season, have you let Jesus go beyond the manger in your life? Until now, he's your manager. Have you let the Prince of Peace bring peace to your troubled heart? Have you let the Christ event happen in your heart? You see, the trouble with Christmas, the trouble with Advent, the trouble with all the gospel truth. Too many want the peace without the Prince. You see, the majestic moment is reproducible. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, yes. But he could be born again in your heart and life today. The good news, the majestic moment is reproducible. But too many want the peace without the Prince. Someone might say, after 2,000 years, we still have wars and rumors of wars. You know the problem?
We want his peace without his government.
There is only one way to bring in the peace. That is to first bring in the prince. Whether we're talking about men or whether we're talking about nations. If you want to talk about nations, that nation that will bring in the prince will know peace within as a nation. Talk about men or women, those men, those women, boys and girls who want peace, let them bring in the prince. You say, well, I've tried this business of religion and really I found no peace. Well, let me ask you this. After you were kind enough to give Jesus your sins, were you also wise enough to give him your life and to let him sanctify you completely and baptize you with his Holy Spirit? Until that warfare within that Paul talked about was resolved once and for all, and you got off the throne of your life and let the Prince of Peace assume his princely position as Lord of your life? I can guarantee you this on the Word of God, my friend, if you have let the Prince come in and have given him your sins and have gone that further step to give him your life, everything you are, everything you ever hope to be, in complete consecration, and have asked for his Holy Spirit to baptize you, then, my friend, you have every right in the world to claim his peace. The Prince of Peace came to Olathe this week. It was my heartbreaking assignment to go Tuesday afternoon to two little blonde-haired boys, 5 years and 8 years of age. The reason I had to go to them was to tell them that their mother, they did not have a father, that their mother would not be home for Thanksgiving or ever. Mother was dead. Have you ever had to tell two little blonde-haired boys, 5 and 8, that their mother was gone? Not a pleasant assignment. After prayer, I told them as tenderly and lovingly as I knew how this tragic news. I have a 5-year-old at my house and another who isn't far from 8, so I could rather identify with this scene. Their little eyes went wide with disbelief, and their disbelief was replaced by tears and sobs. I asked them, boys, would you like me to pray? And though these little boys were not in church much, they said, yes, sir, we would like you to do that. And so I prayed. And you know what happened when I prayed? The prince came and brought peace. The two broken-hearted little boys. I do not know what I'd have done if the prince hadn't come.
But we never need worry about that possibility. For because of that majestic moment 2,000 years ago, when the Prince came to live with us a while, whenever we call upon him in prayer, the Prince always comes. And the good news is, when he comes, he brings his peace as well. As I walked out into the snow, away from that room where I'd tried to minister to those boys, I thought to myself how hopeless life would be without him. For that's all I left two little boys, was hope. Hope because of him. But because it was him, it was enough. It's Christmas, yes, but we mustn't ever forget that the life of Christ goes from the cradle to the grave, to the empty tomb, and to this present hour. We must never forget in this season that though there was that majestic moment long ago, there will be another majestic moment, for Jesus, the Son of God, is coming back again. I'd ask you this morning, will you be ready when he does? The Advent season celebrates his first coming. But there's coming a day when we'll celebrate that second coming. The majestic moment. Marvelous event. But friend, the most marvelous event of all is when he comes into your heart. As he made his advent into your heart, he'd like to do that. He would like to do that even today. And the good news is he will, if you'll let him. It's the Advent season. We celebrate the majestic moment, the time, the manner, the purpose, and also the fact that he's coming again. Will you stand with me for our closing prayer? We invite you to remain standing following the prayer for our choral benediction. Father, we have spent exactly 1 hour with you in this service. And we are grateful for the privilege you have given us of sharing together, one with the other, in the fellowship of the family of God. We ask that you will make this a holy, sacred season, that we will determine in our hearts, even when the Christmas decorations are already hung in the stores and it isn't even December, we will determine in our hearts that the glitter and the glow, the tinsel and the presents will not overwhelm us nor obscure our proper celebration of that majestic moment when the Prince came to bring peace to our troubled hearts. Bless now all of us as we go from thy house. May we go with your peace. In your spirit, in his name, we pray. Amen.